God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Chapter 2, 8 to 9. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man.
Keep your Bibles open there, friends, at Genesis chapter 2, or 1 and 2. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that teaches us about you, about us, and how we're to live in your world, how we're to respond to you. We pray, Lord God, that you would clear our heads and distractions and help us to hear afresh your word. Help us to listen to the work of your Spirit as it applies it to our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, we might do this so that we might be transformed to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, to go out and love and serve him this day and each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tumble out of bed, I stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition, yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower, the blood starts pumping. Out on the street, the traffic starts jumping with folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. That's right, that's the famous song sung by Dolly Parton. 9 to 5 might be a bit old for some of you folk. But she goes on to say in the chorus in the song, working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, barely getting by, it's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you get it. 9 to 5 for service and devotion. You would think I would deserve a fat promotion. Want to move ahead, but the boss won't seem to let me. I swear sometimes that man is out to get me. Now for Dolly Parton, it seems that work is hard. There's very little purpose to it. Working 9 to 5, all giving, no getting. Working used by your boss, serving and being devoted, deserving promotion, deserving to get ahead, but it's just not happening. They just seem to be so meaningless, according to the song anyway. Work seems to have such little purpose. I wonder if you feel like that in your work, that there is little purpose to what you're doing, or you feel like it's a bit meaningless, a bit humdrum, or you feel like you do all this work and it seems just so insignificant in the scheme of things. You think, if I didn't turn up today, I don't think it would make a difference. If I didn't turn up tomorrow, I don't think it would make a real difference to the world. Or maybe you used to love your job and you used to find it meaningful and fulfilling, but now you can feel your enthusiasm for the job is waning, and with it, the quality of your job is starting to slip with it. Purpose in life is important, isn't it? Purpose in anything is important. And having reason to do something makes the thing that we're doing meaningful. It gives us reason to work hard, to apply ourselves, to get the job done, to do it well. And when it comes to work, if there's no purpose, then it becomes meaningless. This morning, as we continue our series in faith and work, we're going to see what God has to say about the purpose of work. What's the point? What are we working for? Not for the boss? Is it for something better, something bigger, something else? What's our work meant to achieve? How can our work make a difference? Well, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, as we turn to God's word, hopefully we'll get some answers to those questions and see what the purpose of our work is meant to be, and therefore hopefully give us a greater meaning, a sense of purpose in what we do in our work each and every day. Last week we looked at how God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and 2. We saw that God created man and woman in his image. And because God is a God who works in creation and sustains his creation, and he's made people in his image, that means part of being a human means we are made to work. It's part of our DNA. It's not the only thing we're made to do. We're primarily made to be in relationship with God. That's the most important thing. But core to who we are as human beings is to work. And because God works, and because we're made in his image, therefore there is great dignity in work. Work is good. And so work is also, is therefore, a way that we serve God. He's created us, he's given us a task, therefore work is something that we do to serve him and love him as we carry on the creation mandate that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden in that first chapter of Genesis. So you can see there in chapter 1, verse 28, what that mandate is. Have a look, 1:28. God says, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So humanity's creation mandate is to fill the earth and subdue it. So fill the earth means that humanity is to populate the earth. We're to build or create communities. God could have just spoken and filled the earth with millions of people and settlements and cities, but he didn't. He gave it the task to humanity. Their job is to build, create communities, societies. The second part of that creation mandate is to subdue the earth. Now, the word subdue doesn't mean to violently exploit and plunder all the resources of the earth. It means to make the earth habitable, to develop it, to plant stuff, to grow things. So God made the world, he made the forms, he filled the forms, and then he put man in the garden to continue gardening, continue growing and developing the garden. So you see there in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It had been formed and filled, but it hadn't been completed. That was left to humanity to carry on the work of God. The world that God has given us is there to be developed, it's there to be enjoyed. It needs to be cultivated like a garden. Tim Keller says in his book on work, Every Good Endeavor, he says this, we're not to relate to the world like park rangers whose job is just to preserve the status quo, nor are we to pave over the garden and make it into a parking lot. No, we are to be gardeners who develop the garden. And so we're to rearrange what's there. We're to plant stuff, grow it, cultivate it. We're to plant new things, tend it, make it beautiful and fruitful, like you would do in your garden. And so as humanity, as on this earth, we build a society, build a culture that we're to live in. Build things, create things, develop things. Use the resources God has given us to make communities and make a culture that God wanted us to do. And so there are all ways in which we do this as a humanity. Farmers take the soil that God has given us and turn it into crops. Builders take wood and brick and clay and turn it into buildings. A musician takes notes and turns it into music. A teacher takes a child and develops their intellect and knowledge. And as we do those things, we're continuing the work of God of forming, filling and subduing the earth. We're developing a culture. We're building communities as God intended. And when we have this biblical understanding of work, that we're to carry on doing God's work, building communities and a culture, then it helps you and I to get on with our work with a renewed sense of energy and purpose and creativity. Because through our work, we bring, or continue to bring, as God did, order to the chaos. We create new things. We make advances for the good of the humanity and society around us. We supply the needs of others. And that will involve some people being creative and some people sustaining stuff and some people developing stuff and some people repairing stuff and fixing things. We rarely do all those things in our work throughout the day and throughout the week. And that's because, as a humanity, we've compartmentalised stuff. We all have different work to do. And so some people attend to one thing while others attend to another. But each of us enable the other to get on with their work. We each contribute to each other's so that we provide conditions for a caring community for us all to live in. And what this means is that in our work, we're actually all very dependent on one another, aren't we? Without work, if no one worked, if everyone stopped working tomorrow, what would happen? Chaos, wouldn't it? Society wouldn't function. You know, schools, you know, hospitals, you know, transport, there'd be no telecommunication. Without the work of the farmer, the truck driver, the baker, the packager, we wouldn't have food in our supermarkets. Without the work of others, our own work would fail because we're totally dependent on others, don't we, for telecommunications, for computers, for a desk and chair. We need others to build that for us, to get the resources. We need phone networks. We need cars, trains, petrol. We need buildings and cleaners. The doctor depends on the engineer to give him instruments and a building to do his work, and the engineer depends on the doctor to keep him healthy so he can do his work. There's a cross-dependence on each other for a thriving community. And so whether it's healing a patient or preparing the accounts or financing a project or building a house or supplying goods and services or writing music or cleaning toilets, it all helps to build communities and build a culture where we can love and care for one another and continue the work that God gave us to do. And friends, to the extent that we actually begin to understand it, to the extent that we see how our work ties in with and is joined in with God's work or a continuation of God's work, then we begin to see that our work is not just about me and what I get out of it. Work is actually about building communities, building a culture where humanity can thrive and flourish. You see, it's for the sake of others. Now you think about your work. How does it connect with God's work? If you're a teacher, well, you're educating the next generation. If you're a landscape architect, you're making beautiful gardens and parks for us to enjoy. If you're a cleaner or a garbage collector, you're helping stave off infection and disease so that we can remain healthy. Remember, Liana and I were in Athens when we were travelling many years ago, and there was a garbage strike happening. I think there tends to be a garbage strike in Athens on a fairly regular basis. And there's just piles of garbage bags on the street everywhere. It was filthy. It was smell. I don't want to think about what was hiding in there. But you need people to do that, right, for a thriving, flourishing community. We need, just like we need accountants to organise the sharing of resources, we need volunteers to help run sporting communities and to volunteer in schools and help raise money. We need people, mums, to stay at home and raise up the next generation of followers of Jesus. And as we see the value and goodness in work that builds communities and a culture, it helps us not only to see the goodness in our work, but also for the Christian, it helps to integrate their faith and work. That is, when we see it, there's less of a secular, sacred divide in our life and in our week. There's less of a separation between faith on Sunday and our working life Monday to Friday. And so as Christians, therefore, we can be much more positive about our work rather than feeling that there's this great wedge dividing our faith and our working life. So we work to cultivate and build communities. Okay. The second thing you'll see there in your outline is we work to serve and love others. So part of our work is to cultivate the garden God has put us in, right, to build communities. But in order to do that, we need to do that for the sake of others. It's outward focus. We're looking to help others around us. We can't build an effective community and culture if we're focusing on serving and looking after ourselves. We need to look outward. Andrew Cameron, who is a theologian and a writer, says in his book on Christian ethics that in today's world, there are three common reasons why that modern people will give for their work, three purposes that moderns will give for their work. The first is fulfillment. I get a sense of value or worth out of doing my job, whether it be the success I have or the money I make or the difference I make in my job. So that's fulfillment. The second one is reputation. I work in order to feel significant and be recognised, whether that be with my peers, parents, my wife or my husband, with my industry peers, whether it be with my mates, whatever. So there's fulfilment, reputation. The third purpose that people often cite for work is consumption. That is, I work because it gives me the money to consume the things I want, whether it be fine food or alcohol or experiences or material possessions or holidays. It's all about earning so I can get what I want. Consuming. Now, it isn't that work doesn't give us fulfillment and reputation and allow us, you know, money to consume things, but these are secondary purposes when you look at what God has to say. A biblical view of work means our primary purpose for work is much bigger than just me and my reputation, fulfillment and consumption. Because God is providing purpose in our work by calling us to serve Him in building communities that care and love for one another. And God calling us is something that is worth exploring. So we're just going to spend a few minutes thinking about God's calling us to love and serve others. Now, back in the Middle Ages in the Catholic Church, they created a very secular sacred divide, and to be called in that sort of, that time was to be called to the priesthood. That was one of the sacraments, as I was saying last week, of the Catholic Church, which meant you got extra grace with God. But the Protestant reformers like Luther challenged that, and they said, actually, not just priests are called, all Christians are called, and in fact, all people are called in and therefore in valued in the economy of God, not just ministry of priests or gospel workers. And in the centuries that followed, the idea of calling, or Martin Luther translated it vocation, the idea of calling or vocation became secularized, and people began to associate calling or vocation with paid employment. Now, so we tend to think these days in terms of calling or vocation in terms of a career, whether it be a career in accounting or IT or teaching, and people often see their job as their calling. You know, they feel like they're called to be a teacher, or called to be a minister, or called to be a doctor, or called to be a mother. But friends, this isn't a biblical view of calling or vocation. The Bible talks about calling in two ways. The first is our calling to Christ, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says to the church there, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And this is the gospel call. Okay, this is the way that God presents the good news of Jesus for you and I to hear the truth about Him and respond in repentance and faith. The call of the gospel goes out and we're to respond. All people are meant to repent and believe. Not all do, but all need to. And if you haven't, friends, you need to hear this call first and respond to that call of repentance and faith. And so from the Bible's perspective, this is the most important call. But the second way the Bible talks about calling is the various spheres or stations in life that God has called us to. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about their circumstances of life. And he said, if you're married, if you're single, if you're a slave, if you're free, whatever, remain in the position that God has called you and continue to serve the Lord there. So you see there in verse 17 of chapter 7, Paul writes, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. And so not only are we to hear the gospel call and put our trust in Jesus, but also God calls us to various positions in life where we do our work. Remember, we're saying work is more than paid work. It's all work that contributes to building communities that love and trust God and where we care for one another. So what does this calling mean? What's the implications of being called? Well, first of all, if you're called, then it's often you're called to something or for something. Often you're called for the service of another party. Primarily we're called to serve the Lord, but we're all called to serve one another. And so this service of others is true for everyone, even whether you're a Christian or not. So our work is done for the good of those around us: family, customers, patients, clients, students, community. It's all for the good of others. And what this means is our work, therefore, is not about us. Whether it's remember, real work is paid or unpaid. It's not about us. It's not about fulfillment or reputation or consumption. It's for the love of others and the care and service of others. And so the question, therefore, about what job should I do isn't answered by, well, how much money can I make or what status can I get? It's answered by, how can I best serve the community and love the community with the talents and gifts that God's given me? When Liana and I were in London, we met Mike and Karen Baird through mutual friends. Mike Baird was over there working with National Australia Bank. They were, in fact, just across the river from us. They introduced me, went to dinner with them. And then because we were Aussies alone in England without family, Christmas time we went away together. There's four families, including Mike and Karen Baird. We got chatting with Mike. I haven't seen him since, by the way, so I don't claim him as a friend. But he's got a really interesting story. I don't know if you know his story. He's grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a federal politician and helped lead the Olympic bid for Sydney 2000. And Mike thought he wouldn't follow his dad into politics, went into banking. In his late 20s, thought the best way he could serve God with his life was to go into Christian ministry. So he and his wife went to Canada, Vancouver, and studied at Regent Bible College for a year, thinking that he'd train in theology and become a minister. And while he was there, he wrote a paper. He was asked to write a paper as to how he thought he would serve God in the future. And he said in the paper that he looked forward to serving God as a church minister. And the lecturer who marked his paper wrote at the bottom of the paper, "All in Australian politics." And that was the catalyst for him revisiting the idea of serving God as a politician. Now, he did go back into investment banking for a while, but that was with the view of, I guess, getting money to go into politics. He said that was the point he realised that work for him would be in politics, serving the community, building a culture, building and developing a culture in New South Wales. Because work's not all about us, friends. It's about serving the community. He could have stayed in investment banking, earned heaps of money, probably more money he earns as the Premier, I'm sure. He wouldn't have all the scrutiny and the criticism he has as a political leader. But he wants to serve the community and build a community with the gifts that God's given him. So that's the first thing about serving. It's about work. It's serving for the love and service of others. The second thing about our calling for work is that you and I actually have multiple callings. Okay? Our paid job is not the only calling we have. You may be a teacher, but you may also be a mum, a daughter, or an aunt. You may be an accountant, but you also may be a father, a soccer coach, and a son, or a church elder. You might be a nurse, but you could also be a mentor, a friend, or a parish a PNC rep. And each of those stations of life that God has called you to, you're loving and serving those different groups of people: children, customers, family members, school community, church community, sporting community, whatever it might be. And the fact that we have multiple callings or stations in life in which we work, it actually helps guard us against making our paid employment the only thing that we do. It guards us against allowing our paid employment to consume our life and be the only thing we do. Because if God has given you and I different vocations or different callings, that means we can't allow our paid job to take up so much of our time that we neglect the other things God has called us to. And so I'm not free to say that my paid work is my only calling, and therefore that means I don't have time to be a loving and supportive spouse. I don't have time to invest in my kids. I don't have time to be an active church member. And guys, this is particularly relevant to dads. If God has called you to be a dad, then you have one of the most important jobs of the world. You not only have to provide for and protect your kids with the money that you earn from your paid job, But God has given you a calling to disciple your kids and raise them to know and love him and to be there as a father. A father's role in raising children to know and love Jesus is critical. Research would show that approximately 80% of kids who grow up in church give up on their faith by the time they leave school. But research also shows that when dads are open and honest and they are active as Christians and they engage with their kids about the Christian life, then their kids are 80% more likely to continue on following Jesus when they leave school. You see, men, we need to be fulfilling our calling as fathers. Men who are active in the church, who are proactive in teaching our kids about Jesus, who are modelling what it's like to follow him, is so important. And we neglect it. I do. You can't. And you can't do that if you allow your job to completely dominate your life. So we've got these multiple callings. God wants us to work at each of them, not let our job get in the way, and we're to serve him in all the circumstances he's placed us. Now, if we're called to work in our community and love others in our community, then in the job that we're doing, the work that we're doing, not just our pay work, then we want to do the best job we can. That makes sense, doesn't it? We want to do a good job. Do the best job you can. Dorothy Sayers, who's an English writer from the 20th century, she says this: the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to get drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this: that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Martin Luther says a similar thing. He says the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes. And so loving and serving the community in your work, whatever it might be, means we do it well. The doctor needs to know how to diagnose and treat his patient's condition. The aircraft engineer needs to build an engine or maintain an engine so it doesn't fail at 30,000 feet. The chef needs to know the importance of good food hygiene protocols. The tax advisor needs to know what's deductible this year and what isn't. The barista needs to know how not to burn the milk. These are all important things, especially if you like the coffee. So friends, one of the best ways you and I can serve and love God and serve and love others is to do our work to the best of our ability. Now friends, as we begin to see the purpose of work, right, and how it fits in with God's work, hopefully you begin to see how there's this connection between your faith in the Lord Jesus and the work that you do day to day. And when you see how your work plays a part in God's plan for cultivating the earth, building society, building a culture, and serving and loving that community, then hopefully you begin to see how that fits into a bigger picture that's much more significant than you or I. And when we understand this, we begin to feel that there's less, therefore, of a divide between the spiritual side of life and our working side of life. All of a sudden, Sundays become much more connected with Monday. Life is left less dualistic. Friends, when we grasp this, it means work, all our work, all your work, not just the so-called helping professions, are fundamentally ways of helping our neighbour and helping our community. You don't have to be doing Christian ministry, you don't have to be doing non-for-profit charity work to be helping the community, because we're all involved in serving the community in the work that we do. And that means we can find so much more satisfaction in our work, even by the world standards, we're not earning as much money, or it's not as exciting, or as well-regarded as what others might think. Your work will begin to feel more fulfilling because you can see and understand how your work fits in with God's work. So we need this clear purpose in work. We need to know we're working for something bigger than ourselves. Broughton Knox was the principal at Moore College in the 70s and 80s. And before he was the principal there, he served as a Navy chaplain in World War II. And he happened to be on a ship preparing for D-Day invasion in Normandy. And he noted that in the minds of all hands on board, all hands on board, regardless of rank, they were all very focused on that invasion. No one thought about their own interests. They only were thinking about how they could help their shipmates in this common task of storming the beaches and laying a bridgehead in for that for World War II. He says, I remember noting in my mind how I could never have been happier. Well, after the invasion and the return to England, everyone noticed a difference in the atmosphere on the ship. It was still friendly, it was still a well-run ship, but several of the sailors were sensing a difference in the vibe of the community, of the officers and the sailors. And they asked him why things had changed, and Knox reflected. He said the answer is quite simple. During the months that preceded and followed D-Day, our thoughts had a minimum of self-centeredness in them. We gave ourselves to our shared activity and objective. Once the undertaking was over, well, we reverted to our own purposes as we do normally. But friends, like the men on that naval ship, when it comes to our work, we need to know that our work has a bigger purpose. We need to know that work is an extension of God's work and in helping to cultivate a community where we love and serve people in the community. And we need to know our work is there for an extension of God where we do that in our various callings. Otherwise, work becomes meaningless and, as Knox noted, self-centered. It's all about reputation, fulfillment and consumption. So how do we guard ourselves against falling back into that mindset like those sailors on the ship, where our purpose for work becomes meaningless pursuit of fulfillment, reputation and consumption? How do we avoid that? Well, we remember the one who came to love and serve us. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so we remember the one whose calling was to go to the cross so that we could be part of a community, not just a community here in Peakhurst, but a community in heaven. And we remember the one who came not so that he could be fulfilled, but so we could be fulfilled and have eternal life. And we remember the one who came not to enhance his own reputation, but to enhance the reputation of his Father. Who came to get not what he wanted, but to give us what we need. Forgiveness with God, relationship with him, and a share in eternity. But friends, when you look to Jesus Christ, and the one whose calling was to come and love and serve you on the cross, then to the extent you receive that, to the extent you rejoice in that, then it frees you in your work, in your calling, to love and serve others in the community around you. Let's pray with you. Heavenly Father, we pray and just give you thanks that you call us to carry on the work that you've started, to build communities, to create communities where we love and serve one another. Now, Lord, help us to see how our work, various works, our callings fit into that narrative. Help us, Lord, to look at the cross and see how Jesus loved and served us so that we might be spurred on to love and serve others, not to seek our agenda, our self-fulfillment, but to be part of something bigger, bigger than us, that you have called us to, so that we can be part of a community that thrives and flourishes as you planned, as you designed. Lord, give us energy, give us perspective, an eternal perspective. Help us to keep turning to you, so that we might do that well and honour you in all the ways that we work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.